Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. Mark and I go way back. I knew Mark when he was single, pursuing Holly, knew Holly when she was saying, stay away, stay away. Mark, in his own ability to persevere and be patient and passionate, won Holly's heart, and they got married. So it's a great story. So all of you who are thankful that Holly said yes to Mark, say amen. 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 Davis, you could say really amen. So I'm really excited today to talk to you about the promise of healing. You see it in verse 18. God says, I've seen you in all your ways. And God says, I want to heal you. Recently, I was with some friends and they started talking to me about the TV series, The Stranger Things. Now, my wife does not like those kind of shows, so if we're going to watch a show, we're going to watch other kind of shows, usually romantic comedy type shows. We're not going to watch The Stranger Things. So, because she likes to sew for our grandchildren, I've been getting some time where I can sneak in and watch Stranger Things. So, I've started watching it, and I'm hooked. We have a college student living with us right now, or he's just out of college. He's a Winston-Salem fellow. And I started asking him about it, and he said, Clyde, I binge-watched both seasons over Thanksgiving, and I love it, you know. And so as I've talked to people who are into it, they're really into it. And then I saw this article in the Atlantic magazine where this woman writer says, what if we are living in the upside down? For those of you who haven't seen it, the upside down is a parallel universe where bad things really happen. And that parallel universe has now penetrated into our universe, and bad things are really happening. But as I've started watching the show, and I'm starting to figure out, why do people like this? Obviously, it's kind of like the Goonies and The Walking Dead fitting together. But it's the kids, the children, it's really starting to pull on your heart. And particularly this one young boy who has really been devastated by being pulled into the upside down. So I just watched for myself the last episode I watched. I'm watching it, and in the show, for those of you who watched it, and spoiler alert, I'm not going to ruin it for you because you're going to know what the outcome was. Even when you watch it, you're going to realize what I realized. This is not going to end well. So the young boy is driving to school with a man who's now in love with his mother. His mom's divorced, and this man is trying to help the boy overcome his fear and trauma of what he's been through in the upside down. And so he starts to tell him his own childhood stories and basically says, the way I dealt with my trauma when I was your age and couldn't sleep is that I would say to the evil things in my dreams and things I was afraid of, I would say, go away, go away, go away. And then he basically says to this young boy, you can say that to whatever is haunting you and what's terrible. You can just say, go away. And again, you don't have to have seen Stranger Things. You don't have to watch it. But you know, when this young boy comes against this evil spirit, this mind slayer, it's like, oh my gosh. And so this young boy is just standing there as this spirit's coming towards him. And he just says, go away, go away. And you know it's not going to end away because this evil spirit comes and swallows him up. And it is flat out terror. It's like, oh my gosh. In the world that we live in, we're living in the upside down because what the TV show portrays is there's all these bad things going on. And it's almost portraying this is what the kingdom of darkness is like, and it's coming into our world. To follow God, to know the Bible, is we are living in a world where darkness is everywhere. It comes at us left and right. We see darkness everywhere. And the kingdom of God is that parallel universe, parallel reality, that when you begin to understand what Jesus came to bring and do, and it breaks into the darkness that's all around us, that's in us, there is incredible light, there's incredible reality, there's incredible hope. In this passage, it says, build up, remove every obstacle from my people. Now, if you read the first 13 verses in this passage, go back and read it later, it's difficult, it's dark, it's awful. But God says to the people, in light of how bad things are, I want you to build up. The idea is to build a way, prepare the way. John the Baptist, prepare the way. Biblically, it's the highway of holiness that the people of God get to travel in a dark and devastated world. God says, build it up and remove every obstacle in my people's way. If we all sat down in a circle and we just did an icebreaker of say, hey, tell me the high of your life and the low of your life and what you're dreaming about, I'm guessing for most of you, if you had courage to talk about the low point in your life, one of the really sad scenes, there is incredible pain, brokenness, and sadness. And as you tell that part of your story, I get to know you, and as I tell my story, you get to know me, and we're bonded. We remember the good things, but what bonds us is that we have been through some terrible stuff that has affected us powerfully. And so what do we do with that? The obstacles in my life and your life, how do we remove those obstacles? The answer is found in verse 18. How do we help each other heal? How do we help each other enter into this promise where God says, I know the sadness and the pain, but I will heal you? How do we become healers of each other's story? I've been using a lot because I do a lot of counseling with couples, marriage video series, where I've never seen or heard anybody say it quite this way. But the husband and wife are counseling a younger couple in their 30s, and they're in their 50s. And he, to set the stage for the whole story, says the reason God brings us into each other's life is to heal the other one's story. Now, if you're married and you're sitting here today, I just want to encourage you that that's a calling, that you're called to be a part of healing your spouse's story. You're to help them understand what healing is about. So how do we get there? How do we begin to help each other find the healing that God promises? When Jesus announces his public ministry, he says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. So if you're here today and your heart's broken, there's tremendous presence here to invite you to healing, and I've come to set the captive free. The poet Mary Oliver talks about the heart has many dungeons. Bring the light, bring the light. And maybe for you today, the dungeon that you live in is your sense of failure, your sense of not believing that God really cares about you and your story, your belief that God really doesn't have the power to change you and rearrange you and give you the life that you read about and you hear about and you see other people living, but you're so envious of, my life sucks. I've had people sit with me and go, I hate my life. You know, what do you do with that? If I'm really honest, there have been places and times in my journey where I could say and beat this pulpit, I hate my life. All right, here's Isaiah. He grew up in a wealthy family. He's called to be a prophet. We're going to go back to Isaiah 6. Most of you know this story. He stumbles in the temple. The great king has died, King Uzziah. And I'm sure he's brokenhearted over this great leader, this great king. And we know how leadership means everything. You have a great leader, how good things go. You have a bad leader, you know how bad things go. Isaiah stumbles into the temple and immediately has this great vision of the Lord God Almighty in the temple. And we know because of our study of Scripture that it's Jesus exalted. And this is a majestic scene of worship. There are these creatures, there's angels, there's all kinds of stuff going on, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And here's what Isaiah says in response to this. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. So you're in this scene with Isaiah. Isaiah said, I'm a liar and everybody's a liar. I'm a faker and everybody else is a faker. This was fake news before fake news was even talked about. You know, I'm a faker. I'm a poser. I'm a hypocrite. and everybody else is hypocrites. And he's crying out because he's devastated because he's had this vision of who God is and his holiness. And it just, he just cannot participate in that kind of brilliant light. So here's the scene. This seraphim picks up a burning coal and is flying straight toward him. Now, what are you thinking at that point? Put yourself in that scene. Here comes this creature with this fiery coal flying straight towards you. You're Isaiah. Or if you're me, I'm going to die. You know, I'm getting ready to be toast. Literally, I'm going to be toast. If it's Pastor Mark's sitting there going, bring it. You know, come on, bring it. And what happens? And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. The Spirit of God is moving towards you this morning with this burning, beautiful, healing power to take away your sin, to set you free from your shame, to understand what Jesus did was that at the cross he shamed your shame. At the cross, he humiliated your humiliations. At the cross, there was an infinite overpayment for everything that is wrong with us. And so we can enter into this reality of, as bad as my life has been going, I want to hear more. So what does God say in this context? He says, well, the reason you can have hope, you can take the obstacles out of people's lives and your life is because I am a holy God who lives in a high and holy place. And I'm also a God who dwells with the humble and contrite to revive them, to heal them. So here's the picture. A holy God, and here's a broken person. This holy God says, I move between these two spaces. I live in a place of eternity and beauty and majesty, but I also dwell with the humble and contrite. Now, I want to give you some really good news here this morning, and that is wherever you're broken, wherever you're sad, wherever you're feeling lonely, that's a gift. It's a gift. It doesn't justify what's happened or what you've done, but it's a gift that you can bring to God this morning. Say, God, here's my gift. God says, the worship I'm after for my people are the people who bring me their brokenness, their sin, their humble and contrite heart. In Psalm 51, God says, this is a sacrifice I'm after for my people, is that they worship me in their brokenness and bring their brokenness to me. And I love what it says in Psalm 51. It says, God says, and I don't despise it. Now, I grew up in a family where we despise brokenness. We despise weakness. I can remember my mother shaming me for crying about something. And she goes, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. And I could tell you more and more. Or to have a father who, in the midst of a lot of sadness and disappointment and trauma, was just silent and passive. He was there, he was present, but he didn't know how to enter into my brokenness. And so the message I got is, be strong. Don't let people see how afraid you are. Don't let people know the anxious fears that haunt you. Don't really come clean with how terrified you are of where you are and what you're doing, because nobody really cares. So you got to build this facade. You got to build this picture of yourself that protects you from your brokenness. And what great news this morning is that we can bring our brokenness to God and bless God with the reality that I am so screwed up. And God, I hate my life. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with that. And the Father says, welcome. The Father says, you're home. The Father says, let's start the healing. Let's let the healing begin. Living in Winston-Salem, it's great to be up there. And I love that area. I love the part of our great state. But I've got a chance to actually talk to Nathan Hatch on a couple occasions about this article that Mark's going to send out so all of you can read it, because I'm just going to read you one paragraph. But it's going to tune you in to this truth, because some of you are kind of going, I don't know, Mark, why aren't you preaching today? I don't want to hear this stuff about brokenness. But I know that's where Mark's heart is that we need to enter into it. But the article is called The Gift of Brokenness. It was written by Nathan Hatch, who is a phenomenal president of Wake Forest University, about his dad. It's a birthday tribute to his father. In this whole article, he celebrates the power and the beauty of his father, James Buck Hatch. And let me just read you the first paragraph and hopefully whet your appetite to read the whole article. He says, it is unnerving to say that the most godly person I have ever known is my father, James Buck Hatch, who turns 80 this year. Unnerving because he has never been a tower of strength. Those who of us who have known him best saw his weaknesses as clearly as his strengths. Grace amid weakness is, I suppose, the theme of this birthday tribute. For it was through his brokenness, not his strength, that he brought about healing attention to the shadow interior rooms of people's lives. His life has much to say about the nature of Christian ministry. What would it look like as God is working your life, shaping you, growing you, that at some point your child would write that about you, as that the greatest gift my mom gave me was her brokenness. The most wonderful thing about my dad was he taught me how to be weak. He taught me Psalm 51. He taught me how to give that to God and watch God work. This holy God who loves to dwell with the humble and contrite, and it's so important that you catch this, that you get this, that if you have a hard time believing it, trusting it, knowing it, it's there, it's real. See, some of you have already stumbled over this idea of holiness. It's got a lot of false narrative in it. It's got beliefs in it where holiness is like, oh, come on. I'm excited about grace. I'm excited about mercy. I'm excited about the love of God. But the holiness of God, man, that's stranger. That, you know, it's like, whoa, stranger danger, holiness. Stay away from that. But what if I was to tell you holiness is the beauty of our God revealed in this simple reality that God is love. When I was a college student, I got a chance to go to Israel, spend a month in Beersheba. They say Beersheba over there, could be bees or bees. And we spent a lot of time looking for pottery that had a special, unique role. Some of you all know this, kosher rules and all this. But it was pottery that was used for holy meals. And it would have inscribed on the pottery, and you might find a piece of the letter, but it was transcribed QDH. It's the Hebrew word kadosh. Holy. Holy literally means set apart. That's what it means. When you begin to believe that holiness is an invitation to real life and you want to be holy, you have a calling to be different. You have a calling to be set apart. And here's, I'm going to put a little blank there. Set apart for, you fill in the blank. You put the word in there. Just one word description of what you think holiness is. The incredible thing to begin to realize and understand about God's holiness is that God is love. And holiness is set apart for love. Now, it's not a sentimental, sloppy, agape, kind of lovey, Valentine's Day kind of love. It's passionate. It's scandalous. It is so transformative. When somebody begins to understand the love of God, they do a 180. This past year, I've worked with a husband and wife. They came in. The husband was cold. He was indifferent. He wouldn't even look at her. He was so angry. And his sense of superiority to her was devastating to watch. God gave me the grace to endure, because I want to just walk over and smack him, you know? I mean, I literally want to walk over and just jerk him and say, do you see what you're doing to this beautiful woman? And he was just cruel. But as God began to work and some amazing things happened in his life, to sit with him today, actually I sat with him at lunch this week, and here's what she's told me about the transformation in his life, this healing that God offers us. She said, "Clyde, the way he looks at me, and now if you sat with him, he's constantly making eye contact. And the love in his eyes for his wife is like, oh my gosh, that's holy love. That's what holiness does. It fills you up with the love of God." And I know some of you are going, wait, what about righteousness? What about truth? What about all of those things are true? But when you understand the love of God and how they're not separate sort of cafeteria, holiness incorporates everything that's true about God, and that is God. But when Jesus says, if you want to know God, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as you love yourself. He summarizes the whole law of God by saying the essence of the law is love. That's what holiness is all about. This God that is all love, perfect righteousness, perfect truth, perfect justice wants to get next to me. He wants to know you. He wants to be a part of your story and set you free with a thrill of when he says, you can be holy as I am holy. Then it's like, I want some of that. As a matter of fact, I want all that Jesus, you can bring that in my life. So when God begins to break us up and allow us to be broken down so that we learn where we really live and what we really need, then we can bring him the brokenness of our story. And then here's the thing that happens. Beauty for ashes. Everything that's wrong with us and in our world, you begin to watch God's love transform. If you think beyond just your personal story, what is the answer to racial reconciliation? The love of God. What's the answer for the needs of our public schools? The love of God. What is the answer for all the things wrong in our world where we see things crazy, destructive, evil, punitive, devastating? The love of God. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels me, constrains me, controls me. When God is healing you, the love of God becomes everything. Because you begin to realize what it took to win that for you. So verse 18, God says this about you and me. I've seen you at your worst. I've seen your ways. And God's math, God's calculus, God's algorithm is that grace has incorporated everything bad that's been done to you, everything that you've done that's awful. Grace has calculated that, and the output is that you get to be loved. You get to see God redeem your story. You begin to realize there's a God who cares about me. And he is control, and he's good. And Father, Heavenly Father, I desperately need what only you can bring. Help me to find that. God has seen our ways. And again, if you don't know God very well, and maybe you're hearing this for the first time, unfortunately, in our culture and things that we are about, we talk about some great stuff that you need to know. But a piece of the story is Jesus came preaching, teaching, and healing. So what does healing look like today for us? It means that people get emotionally healthy. People begin to recover, be restored. People develop emotional intelligence about how to really love people well. It was interesting, up in Winston-Salem, I was fascinated that they were talking about how they decided on our new chief of police, and the two final candidates had to take, and it was in the newspaper, a test on emotional intelligence. How do we begin to be wise in understanding this promise of healing? Because if you don't know God very well, what comes next just does not sound right to you. God says, I've seen what's happened to you. And I will heal you. I've seen what you've done with that, or how you have hurt other people, and I will heal you. Because if you don't know God very well, what you expect to hear is God saying, you're off the team. You're not a part of what I'm doing. You've asked one too many times. Oh, it's you again, saying you're sorry and pleading to me, forgive you for going back to your same old crazy making. That's not what it says. God says, I've seen what you've done, I've seen who you are, and I know what you will do if my love doesn't rescue you from who you will become apart from me. Because what you're saying to God internally is, God, go away. It's too hard. It's too difficult to understand all this Christian stuff and being faithful and being holy and being truthful. And you're pushing God away from the one who can really rescue you and help you. So what I want you to notice here is that God says when you're being healed, three things happen. The first one is you become incredibly hungry to learn more. You become teachable. If you're like me and you love sports, you watch athletes who are really gifted and capable, but you can tell they're not teachable, they're not coachable. You get around an athlete who's got the same athletic ability, and you see their humility and their desire to be teachable, to be coached, to want to learn from somebody who can teach them how to be better. And here's one of the signs that you are getting healthy, that God is healing you. You're inviting people to speak into your life the truth that can set you free. You're saying, coach me up. Help me understand this. Will you mentor me? Will you disciple me? Will you help me to understand what's going on? You're not sitting there as sort of this, university to the world in terms of, I know what I know, and I've got enough of what I know, and I just need to live out what I know, versus, I really, really, there's so much I still don't understand, or I want to know. Matt, Mark, help me. Teach me these things. What does it mean? I understand it here. I was with an 80-year-old man recently who's looking at me saying, I understand it, Clyde, but I don't know how to live it. That's healing. This 80-year-old man's talking to a 62-year-old man saying, Clyde, I really want to know how to live this out. That's the work of healing. The second thing, which is the big enchilada, okay? I know some of you are getting hungry right now, so I'll bring an enchilada. But this is the big one for a lot of people. Because the reason you don't want somebody to speak in your life, counsel you, work with you, train you, is you don't trust. You don't really trust God or anybody to really speak into your pain. And so you walled yourself off and shut yourself down. But this is the beautiful work of Jesus in our lives. Beauty for ashes, Isaiah 61 again, is that when God restores comfort to you, God says, I'm going to give you the ability in that place where you feel like I'm as hard as this pulpit. My heart is as hard as this floor. And God begins to comfort you. And you can hear John 3:16, and it moves you. For God so loved you, he gave his son. Jesus gave you his life so that you would understand he gave his life for you so that you could have his life. And here's the exciting thing, you get to live his life with other people. And we become a community of wounded healers. And we begin to look at some of the most daunting, impossible things in our culture and say, Jesus heals. I know how Jesus can work. I know how Jesus can transform us. I have vision. I have courage to engage. But it's impossible to do that if God's comfort is not becoming real to you. Now, some of you know this is a phenomenal teacher, writer, Brené Brown. And so she's a PhD, University of Houston. She's in statistics, all this analysis. And she basically says, I was studying so I could learn how to figure out how we solve and break the cycle of poverty in people's lives. And I thought if we had the right data, we could change people. Now, this is a TED Talk. It's famous. Vulnerability. She's got a phenomenal one on shame as well. Again, if you don't want to watch the Super Bowl, watch the TED Talks on vulnerability and shame. But then she comes to this incredible conclusion where she basically says the only way that we're going to really help people in poverty is to be vulnerable with them, to feel their pain, their sadness, and loss. And for me to love people in poverty and lead them out of that cycle of poverty, I myself have to be vulnerable. And she basically, talks about going to counseling and all this stuff, and she's just rebelling because she's a proud Texan. And in Texas, they lock and load. They don't talk about brokenness and sadness. And as I've watched her two TED Talks and I kind of have watched the trajectory of her story, I thought, she is so close to what Jesus teaches. I wonder if she's a Christian. Now, you can find it, I'm sure, on in Google world. Put Brene Brown and just her testimony or her story. She talks about Leonard Cohen's song, Better Than a Hallelujah. But she talks about how through her study and how God was working in her life and brought her to this place that if you really want to help people, you have to become vulnerable yourself. And she talks about God working in her life to bring her back to faith in the God she knew from her childhood. This brilliant PhD, amazing speaker, said, I had to get down to the place where I wanted to know what Jesus said is true. And she basically has this great line. She says, if there's not blood on the floor, I'm not interested. Now, what she was basically saying is talking about the gospel. We're going to celebrate the blood here in a second through the cup. But she said, unless a sacrifice has been made, unless somebody's gone to the place where I have been and I want to go, I'm not interested. And then she talks about Jesus. Guys, it's so beautiful. It's so, so, so powerful. But here's the picture of a woman whose God has restored to her comfort. And if you're living for yourself, if your prayers, my kingdom come, my will be done, as I hope it is in heaven, if you're missing out on what God has for you in terms of being a transformative person in our culture, in your marriage, in your family, as a friend, then hear this promise where God says, there's more healing to be done. There's more to be done in your story to redeem you so that you begin to understand that you can do, which is the third thing, is I'm going to teach you how to worship in the midst of tragic loss. I'm going to learn you how to worship God in the midst of incredible injustice and suffering and oppression. And that's why the historic African-American spirituals are so powerful. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was teaching at Union Seminary in New York, fell in love with what we would call back then Negro spirituals. And it was powerful to change him and his character. And so much so, rather than staying in the comfort of his position at Union Seminary in New York, he says, I have to go back to Germany and become a part of the resistance against the evil that's going on in Germany. Friend, have you learned how to worship in the midst of your brokenness? Have you learned how to come and be thankful that there is one who has come to rescue us and to restore us? To learn how to worship as you grieve the things that you're living with right now. Only Jesus can do that. But it's a picture of healing. Jesus says, come to me, and I'm going to fill you with faith, hope, and love. And so I want to encourage you today to really wrestle with, am I basically saying to God, to the Spirit, to all that He's done for me, go away. Leave me alone. And I get that, and God gets that, but God is pursuing you today, right now. It says there is no peace for the wicked, God says. And here's the amazing good news, is that Jesus took all our wickedness so that you and I could know shalom, peace. And rather than withering away and dying in our fears and our unbelief, God wants to go in and create a person who flourishes under the promise of healing and the cross. My friends, the ground is level at the cross. It is level. We all need the same thing. We can all now come and bring our brokenness to God. And God is so delighted when we live that way, when we're that real. And here's the promise. Because of His wounds, we are healed. Because of His death, we can be delivered. Because of who He is right now, we can have incredible joy this side of heaven. Let us pray. Jesus, we're grateful this morning that You've given us the opportunity to hear the good news for our bad news, the joy for our jumbled up, crazy-making ways of interpreting You in our world so that we justify our selfishness and our desire to run away. So Lord, bring us back. Help us to hear your voice saying, come, come. And so Jesus, out of our fears, out of our sins, out of our brokenness, we come to bring you all that we have this morning, which is all that's wrong with us. And we want to be reminded with all that's been made right in us through you. So help us to remember you today as we come to this table. Amen.